Well, last week we got into the subject of prophecy, and I made it about halfway through. I didn't finish. I thought, Lord, didn't finish. And so I was wondering, gee, what do you, well, okay, that's, I guess we just end it that way. And then Pastor Mark, talked to Pastor Mark, and he said, Bill, can you take tonight? And I said, oh, part two. So we're going to be doing part two tonight. And so why don't we turn in our Bibles, if you would, to, well, we're going to start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And before we get into the scriptures, I just want to give you a little review, a short review of last week. As we spent about 20 minutes on the 10 signs, 10 observable signs of Jesus' soon return. And about 20 minutes. And then we went into the differences concerning his second coming, because you see, in fact, his second coming has two parts to it. There are two stages in his coming back, two stages. And I went over that detail with you last week. I won't belabor it this week, but just to summarize, the first stage, Jesus comes in the air. He comes in the air to snatch up the church to himself, which results in spiritual joy and ecstasy. It's going to be a wonderful occasion when we meet him in the air, in the clouds, to be with him forever. And in contrast to that, the second stage of his coming, he, instead of meeting us in the air, in the clouds, he comes down to earth, and we saw how he literally comes down. He actually stands on the Mount of Olives. It splits in two, half to the north, half to the south, creating a huge valley. And it is a tremendous event when he comes. And this second stage, he comes to bring judgment to the nations, which results in great mourning and sorrow from the nations. We saw that in Zechariah chapter 12. We saw that in Revelation chapter 1, where the people, when they see the Son of Man coming, see Jesus coming, they're in great mourning. So we see these two stages of his coming. One is in the air, which results in spiritual joy and ecstasy. And the other one is to the earth to judge the nations, which results in mourning and sorrow. It's very important to get a hold of that. But let's look in our Bibles at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. And we're going to just review a little bit about being caught up in the air. We looked at that last week. And I want to mention verse 16, for the Lord himself, that would be Jesus, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, the dead in Christ are currently with the Lord in their spirit. Their bodies have been left behind. Their spirit has left their bodies behind. Their bodies are sort of like their bodies asleep. It's left behind. And their spirit, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. So their spirit is with the Lord, but they don't yet have their bodies. But there's going to come a time, and it's called the rapture of the church. We learn that in verse 17, that they will, their spirit will be joined with their brand new body, and they will do it ahead of us. Those of us that are alive and remain, and who knows, we could well be that generation. But verse 17 says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, snatched up. And it's like the idea behind harpazo, the Greek word for being caught up, the Greek word rapture, rapio, is he seizes us and pulls us out of here to himself. That's the idea behind it. It's a forceful thing. Boom, he grabs us, pulls us out. Much like the angels, remember when they grabbed Lot and pulled him out of Sodom? It's the same idea. And so we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with who? With those who had already died. They will be just ahead of us. and will be with them, where? In the clouds. And just in case you don't know where the clouds are, they are in the air. We'll meet the Lord in the air. That's where the clouds are, right? And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, what's the outcome of this? We're to comfort one another, verse 18, with these words. And so this is something that we need to really take to heart. It's a great time that we're looking forward to. We talk about it a lot here. Looking forward to that day when we meet our loved ones in the air, when they're raptured and we're raptured and we're all raptured together to meet the Lord in the air, to be with one another forever. Jesus, when he left his disciples the day before he went to the cross, he shared with them the deepest things from his heart. And he opens up this time with them by saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And he wants us to know that. There was a song that we just sang, and I just want to real quickly go back to that song. I want to show you something. And was it this one? No, it's not that one. It's this one here. Now, it says, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed and what God has planned. And when I first saw those words, I went, wait, no, I'm sorry. Now, if you're a brand new believer, this may be true. If you're a brand new believer, you may not be skilled. But if you're a believer and you study the Word of God, we're going to critique this song. How's that? The words of the song. It's a beautiful song. Don't you love the melody? And it's just really a beautiful song. But I want to think with you about these words for a moment. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, and what God has planned. Ooh, wait a minute. If you've been a Christian for a while, God wants you to know his will, number one, and he wants you to know about his plans. And if you've been a Christian for a while and you don't know his will and you don't know his plans, that's not very good, is it? In fact, if you don't know his will and you don't know his plans, you're not going to be very effective as a Christian. And so don't use this song if you've been a Christian for a while and you haven't been in the Word like you should be. Don't use this song to justify that, because that really is not good. If you've been a Christian for 5 to 10 years and not even that long, you should have a pretty good idea of what his will is. You should be skilled in knowing his will and also knowing about his plans. And of course, what is his plans? His plans have to do with him coming. That's what we're talking about now, to establish his kingdom on this earth. And he wants you to know about it. In fact, some say anywhere from a quarter to a third of the Bible dedicates itself just to that. Just to that knowledge about his coming. And so this is really sort of an admonition to you and to me that we really need to study, to show ourselves approved to God, getting into his word, understanding the scriptures that point to his coming, and then see what he does with that. You will not have fear if you know about his plans, if you know what his will is. The fear will be removed. And some of us, we have fear for, it's just really inexcusable to have fear after you've been a Christian for a long time. And because we don't know his will and we don't know his plans. But if we know his plans, if we know Jeremiah 29:11, what does he say there? He says, I know the plans I have for you, the thoughts I have for you. And are they for evil and for bad and for, no, they're for a future and a hope and for good. And he wants us to know that. He wants us to know that there are good things coming. He does not want us to be fearful. He does not want us to be troubled in our hearts about what is to come. And I feel really close to you tonight, right now, just in my heart about this. Because we may see some hard things. You know, we think we've seen some hard things in the last 6 months. No. I mean, we may see some hard things. And you know what? We need to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. When the people around us are panicking, are we going to panic with them and run around like Henny Penny, the sky is falling? You know, some of these guys on Fox News and other news stations that bloviate, and they talk about, you know, oh, things are getting so terrible and things are falling apart. And you watch that a little bit, and even if you know God's word pretty well, it can pull you down. It can pull you down. And you can start wringing your hands like they do, and oh no, you know, what are they doing in Washington, D.C., and what's wrong with our senators and our congressmen and our governor? Oh my gosh, and Gavin Newsom from San Francisco is going to run for governor. Oh, what am I going to do? Am I going to stay here in California with that guy in charge? You know, and we wring our hands, you know, and we get so nervous about these things. By the way, that's true. Mayor of San Francisco may be running for governor. And so we get nervous and we wring our hands, and God doesn't want us to do that. And so that song's beautiful, except for those first three lines if you're a mature Christian. Those shouldn't apply to you. If you're a brand new Christian, you don't know anything, then it's okay. Then it's okay. It would be good to critique our songs from time to time, wouldn't it be? It's just I think it's good. So the first stage, Jesus comes in the air, snatches his church up. It's a time of spiritual joy and ecstasy. The second stage, Jesus comes down to earth to judge the nations, which results in mourning and sorrow. And we just finished about how the Lord is going to catch us up into the air to meet him. We're to comfort one another with these words. Now, what about the timing of the rapture? I want to go through this quickly because we touched on this really last week. The Bible tells us, gives us an idea of the timing of the rapture. How do we know that? Because as we leave that section in chapter 4 about the rapture, comfort one another with these words concerning us being caught up to be being gathered together with the Lord. As we come to chapter 5, we learn in verse 1, Paul wants us to know about the timing of the rapture, because he says, but concerning the times and the seasons regarding the rapture, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. And then he goes on to say, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And last week we learned that the day of the Lord is equivalent to God's wrath. God's wrath, the day of the Lord, God's wrath, equivalent. You go back into the Old Testament, you'll see over and over this phrase, the day of the Lord. It's used in conjunction with this great time of wrath that God is going to orchestrate against the nations, against Israel. It's known as the time of Jacob's trouble. The purpose of God coming in wrath to judge Israel is to get them to call out to him and to depend upon him and to learn to trust him. And the purpose of judging the nations is because the nations have come against Israel. And it's very simple. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we learn that God will judge those who curse Israel. He's going to curse those who curse Israel. That's consistent throughout all of history. From the time that promise was made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God told Abraham, I'm going to bless those who bless your descendants, and I'm going to curse those who curse your descendants. Now, who are his descendants? The descendants through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that would be the Jews. And he says, I mean it. And so the nations of the world that come against Israel in the end times, he's coming back to judge those nations because they are cursing Israel. Now, isn't it interesting today, the majority of the nations in the United Nations condemn Israel. What's going to happen to those nations? God will judge them. And that's the purpose of Revelation. Revelation is not only the unveiling of Jesus Christ as King, but it's also the judgment that God will bring forth to the nations because they attack his people, Israel, and they reject their Messiah, Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, the Bible teaches that Israel will actually accept Jesus as their Messiah. They will in fact call out to Jesus to be their Messiah. And when that happens, watch out, nations, because then God is going to come and bring deliverance to them. And this wrath that he's bringing to the world is not to be confused with the wrath of God that is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We learn that there is this wrath that is being revealed from heaven. There is a wrath that is present among us as we see men rebel against God. And that wrath that God reveals to us is by man's inhumanity to man. And we see God's wrath revealed as man suppresses the truth of Jesus Christ. That is not to be confused with the wrath that is coming, the special wrath of God that is described extensively in the Old Testament, associated with this term, Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord and God's wrath are synonymous. So when we read this, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, that would be concerning the times and the seasons when the rapture is going to take place, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, God's wrath, so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So what do we have here? We see that the day of the Lord and sudden destruction are connected. This wrath that will come upon the earth, God will commence that wrath in a time of relative peace, because people will be crying peace and safety. We actually learn in the book of Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And I want to show you a passage that deals with this very subject about his coming. He comes in a time of relative peace. It is during this relative peace that the rapture takes place and we're caught up to be with him in the air. And we learn about this in Luke chapter 17. I'm not going to read this whole passage. I'm going to want you to skip to verse 26 of Luke 17. And it says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So in the time of Noah, there was a time of relative peace. It was business as usual. Until the day, what? They entered the ark, and then, boom, destruction. Sudden destruction, right? Well, let's keep reading. And then it says here, verse 28, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 30, even so it will be in that day, the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now the big question is, revealed to who? Who is the Son of Man revealed to? To whom is he revealed? Well, it's in a time of relative peace, business as usual. And so when he is revealed, it will, well, we read on and we get the answer to that. Let's read on. In that day, he who is on the housetops and in his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. That's an interesting clue, isn't it? Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. Now, these aren't gay guys, okay? I heard some people, oh, the Bible teaches it's okay to be gay, and then they read this verse. What on earth are they talking about? It doesn't mean that at all. There'll be two men in a bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in a field. The one will be taken and the other left. What is the idea here? Well, if you read John Wolford and some Bible expert, prophecy experts, they will say, well, one is taken to judgment and the other one is left behind to populate the millennium when Jesus comes back. But there is a better way to look at this, I believe, and that is that Jesus, out of his own mouth, is telling us about the rapture. Right there, he's saying one's going to be taken, one's going to be left. What happens in the rapture? That's exactly what happens. There'll be people who will be taken, others will be left. Well, where will they be taken? They will be taken to be with Jesus in the clouds, and then he will take them to his Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's going to take them to be with him, and he's going to be with them for, well, at least 7 years that we're aware of, 7 years. And then Jesus is going to come back, and then that's when the people on the earth will see him. That's when the people on the earth will see him come in judgment and great wrath, and that's when he goes to the Mount of Olives and it's split in two. So Luke 17 says, in the day that he is revealed, it'll be peace as usual. It'll be business as usual, relative peace. And then there'll be sudden destruction. The rapture, in the rapture, there is relative peace. They'll be crying peace and safety. Then sudden destruction. Do you follow the pattern? Do you see the connection? Okay, so where's the rapture in all of this? Before the sudden destruction comes, we will be raptured and pulled out. One will be taken, the other will be left. It'll be business as usual, just as it was in the days of Noah, just as it was in the days of Lot. Business as usual, relative peace. One will be taken, the other one will be left. Now, what's this business about Lot's wife? What's that all about? Don't go back and get your stuff, and don't look back like Lot. This, by the way, this is where we learn a little bit about Lot's wife, right here. It's this passage that you don't learn about it in Genesis 19. Genesis 19, you just learned she was turned to a pillar of salt. She looked back, boom, boom, it's done. But here we see that her heart's desire was what? She wanted to save her life. But what does the Bible teach about that? We are to lose our life. You see, if you lose your life for his sake, then you will save it. But if you want to save your life, you see, oh, you know, what about my children? They need to get saved. Ooh, that's a touchy one, isn't it? I've had people tell me that I don't want to go in the rapture if my kids are going to get left behind. Ooh, what did Jesus say about that? Jesus said, think not that I come to bring peace. I've not come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword, division. Within a family of five, there'll be two against three. And if you love anybody in your family more than you love me, you'll have no part of me. Ooh. So, you see, it's between you and him. It's between you and him. You need to trust your children to the Lord. I don't think he's going to leave your little ones behind, but I don't know about the ones that are in their 20s and 30s and they've already had a chance to make a decision. You see, it's between them and him. Ultimately, when you die, who is it between anyway? It's just you and him. When you cross that veil of death into his presence, it's just you and him. You know, now maybe you'll be fortunate enough to have your loved ones there in the day that you pass from this life into the next. You may be, that doesn't happen too often, but you may be fortunate enough to have someone there, a loved one with you. But ultimately, they're not going to be able to hold your hand across that threshold. It's just you. It's just you. You cross that veil into God's presence and they're left behind. You follow me on that? So, remember Lot's wife. When you hear that trumpet call, when you hear the voice of the archangel, what are you going to do? Are you going to run back and get your belongings? Don't do it, because then you're in Lot's wife's position. You just may get left behind. Because he's saying, come up here now, he means it. It almost sounds like you have a choice in the matter, doesn't it? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? I really ponder that. I don't fully understand this part. The Bible says we'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. You see, boom, changed. And it's like, well, you really don't have any, you know, you don't have time to make a decision. You know, it's a trumpet call of God, boom, you're gone. But if you read it closely, it says you will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Read the text closely. It says you'll be changed. In other words, your body will change in a twinkling of an eye. Right? It doesn't say you don't have a choice in the matter. It doesn't say that. That's interesting to ponder, isn't it? I'm not telling you the answer. I don't know. I'm just putting it out there for you to chew on a little bit, right? It's pretty cool, huh? But if your heart's right with God and you put Him first, then there's no question about it. There's no chewing either. You won't have time to chew. I get your point. But you know, you got to leave the food behind, you know. Oh, I want one more bite of this drumstick, Lord. That's good, Jim. And so, he wants us to know. You see, he wants you to know, he wants me to know, he wants us to have wisdom about his plans, his future plans. He's preparing us right now. He's teaching us about this very thing that's coming around the corner right now concerning the rapture. He wants us to be ready. And when that trumpet call comes, go. And I'm suggesting if there is that possibility that you can make a decision, don't go back and get your belongings. Don't say, but Lord, I want to have a baby first. I want a swimming pool. I actually had somebody, those two things, they told me, I don't want the rapture to come. I want to have a swimming pool first. Another one told me, I want to have a baby first. Another one told me, well, I don't want to go if my kids don't go. And Jesus may honor them. And then they may have to stay behind. Well, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. And we're looking at this connection between the day of the Lord, God's wrath, and this sudden destruction, and the rapture. And the rapture of the church takes place before the sudden destruction, before the day of the Lord. That went by real fast. Let me say that again. The rapture of the church takes place before the sudden destruction. Before the sudden destruction, when there's relative peace, they're crying peace and safety. It's business as usual. And then the rapture takes place. And then the sudden destruction. And those who are in the dark will be surprised as if by a thief. And they won't even know what happened, because they're in the dark. But you and me, because we're not in the dark, according to verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day, the day of the Lord, that this day should overtake you as a thief. When this sudden destruction comes, I'm going to know it before it happens. And when I hear the trumpet call, I'm going to go before the sudden destruction comes. And I'm not in darkness, because what? I am a... what does it say? Well, let's go to the next verse. I am a son of the light. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So you see, you will have an idea. of the signs of the times when this time comes, you're going to have a general idea that it's going to take place. God wants you to be aware of the general signs of the times. Some would say the times of the signs. And so he wants you to know about his plans. Just the opposite of what that song was teaching us tonight. Just the opposite. He wants you to have wisdom about the future, about what's coming. Verse 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. That is a commandment. That is an admonition to all of us. We need to watch and we need to be sober. We need to watch. We need to be sober. What does that mean to watch? That means to get to know his plans and then relate his plans to what's going on around us. Right? And that's what we're doing tonight. We are learning about his plans. And one of the reasons why I did the 10 observable signs last week of Jesus' soon return is because we need to be aware of those signs. If you don't have the if you weren't here last week, it's on the internet. You can listen to that first part. It takes about 20 minutes to listen to those signs. But there are definite signs that point to the raptures very soon. Very soon. So we're to watch, and we are to be sober, and we are not to be as those who are in darkness. If you're still in Luke, I'm sorry, I should. This is just sort of a spontaneous thing. Go back to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. I touched on this last week. Luke 21. We're going to get to 2 Thessalonians 2 in just a short moment here. But Luke 21, and look at verse 34. Luke 21:34. Paul writes that we're to watch and to be sober. And Jesus says this, but take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves, verse 34, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day, what day? The day of the Lord, should come on you unexpectedly. See how it all fits? That day is going to come unexpectedly to those who aren't looking for it because they're in the darkness, and they will be surprised as if by a thief. Jesus says, look, you need to take heed concerning this, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. Let's go out and party. That's what life is all about. Let's have a party. That's all they live for is party. Carousing, drunkenness, and notice the cares of this life. The cares of this life. In other words, I'm consumed by all the problems I have in front of me, and God doesn't want you to be consumed by the cares of this life and by all the problems. He wants you to be free from that. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16:33? He said this. He said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then all of your needs are going to be taken care of. If you're burdened down with the cares and anxieties of life, then you are you're not really trusting him for your provision. Now, some of us, we may lose all of our money, boom, like that. And you get weighed down with cares about that. Don't get weighed down with cares about that, because Jesus said he's going to take care of you, right? And if you believe it, then you're not going to be filled with anxiety. You're just going to wait for, of course you won't wait. You'll go out and do something about it, but he's going to see to it that you get the food and you get the clothes. And he's not going to let you run around like Isaiah did for 3 years. He told Isaiah to run around, nude for 3 years to make a prophetic point, but he's not going to make you do that. Some of you are saying, oh gosh, that's wonderful. I'm glad to hear that. A lot of you don't know that. Isaiah 20, read it sometime. Isaiah ran around nude for 3 years to make a prophetic point. Totally nude. Can you imagine that? Wow. Isaiah 20, read it sometime. But here he says, look it, don't get weighed down with the cares of this life. and that that day should come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray. Isn't that what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6? Watch and be sober. Here Jesus says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. One of the things, while we're here, I want to show you one of the things that he said is going to come to pass. Look at verse 25. It says, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. And don't we see today the seas roaring and being tossed to and fro? And that's not a metaphor. The waves are literally being tossed to and fro. And some call it, say it's because of global warming. You've heard of global warming, right? Well, the government's becoming global primarily for three reasons. Three reasons why the government is becoming one. The world government is a global government is forming before our very eyes. Three reasons primarily for that. Number one, global warming. Number two, terrorism. Terrorism. And then number three, the financial collapse. The world economic collapse. Those are the three reasons why the G20, all these leaders are coming together, they're meeting together. We need to do something. That's exactly what the Bible said would happen. That's one of the signs. That's actually a couple of signs. A couple of signs. Global warming, I think, is a reference to the weather change patterns that the Bible predicted would take place at the end of time. Started, remember, I'm getting on a rabbit trail here, but bear with me. Remember El Nino? Did you ever hear of El Nino before 1980? No, you didn't hear of El Nino until 1981. And then after El Nino, what came? El Nina. And then after El Nina came, what came? Global warming. See, that scientists are befuddled. They don't know what to, so they got to put a name to it, a scientific name to it, right? And the Bible just says when you see it says right there in verse 25, when the seas and the waves are roaring and men's hearts are failing them from fear, what do you think Al Gore is doing? His heart's failing. He's traveling all over the world to convince everybody that the sky is falling. No, the waves are rising. And oh my gosh, the bottom part of Florida is going to be covered with water and before, you know, the next 100 years is up. It might be sooner than that. Okay. So let us watch and be sober, for God, now here we come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 9 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Ooh. What does that wrath have to do with? It has to do with the day of the Lord. But you, brethren, back in verse 4, are not in darkness so that this day, the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. And God did not appoint us to wrath. He did not appoint you and me to suffer wrath. What does that mean? The rapture is going to take place before God's wrath comes. That's what that means. The rapture is going to take place during a time of relative peace and prosperity. Notice I said relative peace and prosperity. Doesn't mean we're all going to be rich and have a lot of jobs, you know. Doesn't mean that. It's relative peace compared to absolute destruction all over the world. Okay, now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We're going to cover this in the last 20 minutes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. What's going on here? Let me give you a little background. So Paul, in his first letter, writes to Thessalonians, and he tells them, he comforts them regarding their loved ones who had already died, because they were concerned that their loved ones missed out on the kingdom of God, And so Paul writes them in the first letter to comfort them and assure them, look, it doesn't work that way. There's this event that's going to take place. You see, your loved ones who have already gone and died and gone ahead of you, you're going to join them a little later in the rapture, the hapazo. You're going to join them a little later and you're going to be caught up. And so don't worry about that. You see, and just one more thing. You see, the rapture is not going to happen until this day of the Lord comes and people are crying peace and safety. Then sudden destruction will come. You're going to be called out before that sudden destruction. That's the whole point of the first letter. Now, the second letter he had to write because some folks had come along and proclaimed that the day of the Lord had already come. Let's read it. Chapter 2, verse 1. You can follow me up here if you'd like, or read it out of your Bibles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, what is that? Well, we'll come back to that. Our gathering together to Him. I'm going to read the 8 verses real quickly, then we're going to come back and look at each one. How's that? Okay, let's read it real quickly. Brethren, concerning our coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together of Him, we ask you, verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ or the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Coming. Now let's look at those 8 verses one at a time. Okay, so the first verse says this, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. What is that referring to? The rapture, right? That's exactly the point. It's a continuation of the first letter. There he, chapter 4 and 5 is about the rapture of the first letter, and he explains to them what's going to take place. And now they're concerned, oh no, the day of the Lord has already come. Somebody's told us it's already here. And Paul's, you know, straightening them out again. Look at, you know, concerning the coming of the Lord, when he's revealed, when we are gathered to him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by the word or letter, or if as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, it's also the day of the Lord. Day of Christ, day of the Lord, it's interchangeable. The day of Christ, day of the Lord. As though it had already come. So, you see, you're the day of the Lord, the sudden destruction, the day of the Lord, has not yet come. It's not going to come, this destruction, the day of the Lord is not going to come until what? There's two things. Well, they were concerned that they missed the rapture. And that's why they were concerned about the day of the Lord, that it had already come. Well, Paul, you told us that the rapture wasn't going to happen before the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord's already here, so did we miss the rapture? Let no one deceive you, Paul writes. Don't let him deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come. It will not come unless, number one, the falling away comes first, and secondly, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, that would be the Antichrist. So two things must happen before this time of wrath, the day of the Lord. Two things must happen before the day of the Lord can come. There must be a falling away, number one, and number two, the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed. When those two things happen, the falling away, some call it the departure from doctrine, and the man of sin, the Antichrist, when those two things come, then the day of the Lord will commence. The time of God's wrath will commence. Now, about this falling away, what does Paul mean by falling away? Well, it has to do with departing from biblical doctrine. What does the Bible teach about life. Is the Bible for, let me use an example, is the Bible for gay marriage? Let me think, what passage would that be in? I don't remember the Bible saying anything about gay marriage. But it does say something about Adam married Eve. Yeah, but it doesn't say Adam married Steve. Adam married Eve, right? Okay. There's nowhere in the Bible. In fact, if anything, the Bible says two men coming together is an abomination to the Lord. In fact, Romans in the New Testament, chapter 1, tells us very clearly that the women became enslaved for women as God gave them over to their sin. Men doing indecent acts with men, what ought not to be done. And so they received the due penalty for what it is that they practiced. I mean, the Bible is very clear about this. Let's face it. But what are Christian churches doing today? They're teaching that it's okay. Oh, well, let them get married. What's wrong with that? Who are they hurting? You've heard the argument. And besides, it's equal rights. We're a tolerant society. We need to be tolerant and allow them to get married. And who are they hurting? You've heard. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. Is that what it's about? Is it about consenting adults? Is it about, you know, that when we give tacit approval to anything like that, and when is it like we're saying it's okay to sin? You know, is that what we're saying? That's exactly what's being said. So we need to take a stand. And there's a division going on right now between those that will take a stand for a correct doctrine, biblical doctrine, and those who will oppose it. And I ask you, what side do you stand on? Because it's going to become more and more clear. The closer we get to the rapture, this apostasy, this departing from sound doctrine, is happening right now, folks. We're watching it happen. And there are Christians getting sucked up into the other side, and they are compromising God's word, and they are becoming apostate. They are, and that's the, by the way, the Greek word is apostasia. To depart from God's word. And it's going to become more and more the case. And you will become identified if you take a position that I just described tonight to support God's word. You will become described as a hater, as one who's divisive, intolerant, bigot. Do you like those words? But you see, that's what they pegged you, and they've redefined the terms. And if you're going to take a position to uphold God's word, that's what they're going to do to you. Now, by the way, isn't that what they did to the prophets of the days of old? They came against the prophets because they stood up for God's word. They came against Jesus because Jesus spoke the truth, and they came against him. So you need to do what? Stand up and be counted for the truth. And then understand that there is a cost, not to be fearful, but God will be your strength. So, two things must take place first before this day of wrath, the day of the Lord, can come. One is the falling away, which I think we're seeing right now. The second one is the unveiling of the man of sin, the revealing of Antichrist. Let's go a little further and find out more about this guy. Well, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This guy is the what is described as the abomination of desolation. That's what the Bible calls him. The book of Daniel, in fact, I think I've got that slide here. The book of Daniel refers to this guy as the abomination of desolation. Daniel 9:27 says this: he, that is the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 7 years, and in the middle of the 7 he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. He himself will become that abomination. He will set himself up. At least an image will be set up of him. Revelation chapter 13 tells us about this. An image will be set up from his crony, his henchman, the false prophet, will actually get people to bow down to him, Revelation 13 tells us. He will set up an image, he will make the image speak, and unless you take the mark on the back of the hand or on the forehead, you cannot buy or sell except for that mark. And if you do not worship him, you will be put to death. Now, thank God that's not going to happen to you and me. If you're a believer, you'll be out of here before that even takes place. Because the Bible's going to Bible tells us that we're going to be pulled out of here before we even see Antichrist. How do we know that? Well, first of all, let me also finish this up by saying Jesus refers to this person as the abomination that causes desolation. Matthew 24:15, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Oh, by the way, did you notice that what it says? Let the reader understand. Think back to that song. Well, I don't understand. And then, you know, it's almost like, you know, I don't claim to understand. Almost justifying, you know, it's okay not to understand. Jesus said, no, Jesus said to understand. He is holding you responsible to understand. Daniel. And that's one of the most difficult verses in the Bible, in my opinion. Daniel 9:27. Go back and read Daniel 9:27, the King James Version, and then try to figure it out. Study it. Study it. Get in there and understand it. Anyway, that was a rabbit trail. That was free of charge. 2 Thessalonians 2:6 tells us, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. There's something restraining Antichrist, keeping him from being revealed, something in the way. You know what is restraining now. Unfortunately, they already knew, because Paul had already told them face to face. And they already knew. He's just reminding them, you know what's recent, because he went into great discussion with them, and when he was with them face to face. And now he's summarizing here, of course, for you and me, that's a bummer, because we don't really know. We're just being told, is now you know what is restraining. Well, we're going to get a little hint here. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And this verse right here, verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians 2, is a big controversy within the church as to what that means. He who now restrains and will do so until he's taken out of the way. And some Bible teachers claim, well, it's government. Government is what restrains lawlessness. Oh, yeah? Look at our country. Look at the mess we're in. And it's not because of, I think anarchy is popular even when government is in charge. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Okay, there's already lawlessness going on. It's already going on. It's already there. But someone, he who now restrains, there is this person who now restrains, will do so until he's taken out of the way. Calvary Chapel takes this position on that. But before we get to that, verse 8 tells us, and then the lawless one will be revealed. When will he be revealed? When whoever is restraining him is taken out of the way. Who is it that's restraining the Antichrist from being revealed? The Holy Spirit working through the church is, Calvary Chapel holds the position, it's the Holy Spirit working through the church. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into you and indwells you, and you become salt and light to those around you. You have an impact upon those around you. You preserve society, the Holy Spirit working through you. When you walk into a room, whether you like it or not, people are going to respond to you simply because the Holy Spirit's in you. And they may say derogatory things to your face. Why? Not because of you necessarily, because the Holy Spirit is in you, and they hate the Holy Spirit. And they look at you, it isn't you they hate, it's the Holy Spirit in you that they hate, and they will attack you, and you won't understand, well, why did they say that? Why are they putting me down? You know why they're putting you down? Because the Holy Spirit is in you, and you're restraining them from doing what they want to do. I've had people apologize to me when I was at Disney. I was with Disney for 26 years in management, and we would have things, you know, we'd get-togethers, and they knew I was a Christian, and when something would get out of hand, they'd look at me and apologize to me. You know, and I'm thinking, well, you know, that's interesting. You know, I'm not a prude or anything, but I, you know, I'm human just like everybody else. I have faults and so on. But I wonder, well, why are they apologizing to me? I mean, some of the foulest language. Back then, you got to understand, foul language doesn't mean anything today. But back in the 70s, 80s, You would not use foul language in front of a woman. That was disrespectful. You would not use, listen to me. Today it doesn't matter. People don't care. They just say foul language regardless. But back in the 70s, especially at Disneyland, you would never be caught swearing in front of a woman, using foul language, especially very disrespectful. And this one moment I can remember as clear as day. We're standing there, and this guy, he used some really foul language, and there's some gals standing right next to me, and I'm thinking, whoa, the hair on the back of my neck stood up, because I was offended by, because of the women. I've heard gutter language before, but they're standing right there, and then he apologizes to me. And I said, well, what about them? You know, I was just so amazed that, you know, and then he said, oh, I'm sorry, he was embarrassed. Now, nobody's embarrassed. Is that true? The Holy Spirit in us restrains, and it makes people feel condemned. But if there's a departing from the faith, the effectiveness of the Spirit loses its salt, right? And the church is not doing what it's supposed to do. And that's why I think there's going to be a lot of so-called Christians left behind when the rapture takes place. Because they aren't abiding in Christ. They care more about the things of the world than they do Jesus Christ. And only He, the Holy Spirit, who restrains, He who now restrains, the Antichrist, will do so until He is taken out of the way. That would be the rapture. When the rapture of the church takes place, we are pulled out of here. There's a Holy Spirit that's in us, goes with us. The Holy Spirit then is no longer in people. Why? Because all the people that the Holy Spirit is in, they're all evacuated, right? What's left behind? The Holy Spirit working in a different capacity. The Holy Spirit won't be in people anymore. The Holy Spirit will be doing what? Convicting people of guilt. Right? Because of sin. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to have a whole different role after the church is taken out. Now let's finish this up. Timing of events go as follows. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1. Verses 1 through 8 tells us, first of all, there will be a falling away. That would be a departure from the doctrine. He who hinders, number 2, is removed. What is that? That's the rapture. That's the position we're taking. Some people say, no, it's the government. Some people say it's Satan. Some people even say it's Satan. I just can't understand that, but they do. And then number 3, the Antichrist is revealed. And then number 4, the day of the Lord commences. That was our goal. When does the day of the Lord begin? God's wrath begin? It doesn't begin until after the rapture and after the unveiling of Antichrist. And maybe you've heard this taught before. I'm not looking for Antichrist. Why? Because we're going to be taken out of here. I'm going to be watching. I'm going to be looking for Jesus Christ. That's why. I'm looking for Him. And I won't see Antichrist. I'll be out of here. Then He will be revealed. So it goes this order. The falling away, which we're observing, I think, right now. The rapture of the church. The Antichrist is revealed. And then the day of the Lord. Father, Lord, we thank You for this evening, for this study. And Lord, that You would make us sober, that we would be sober, that we would choose to be sober, and that we would watch, and that we would seek You with all of our hearts, and that we'd be excited about Your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Go out there and be salt and light in Jesus' name, and let Him use you mightily to tell others about Jesus, that He's coming soon. In Jesus' name, amen.